Today we continue our series, The Red Letters. We find them in the Gospels, of course. Last book in the canon, the book of Revelation. There in the early chapters, we find Jesus speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor, well-established churches, now a generation away from the resurrection. They were founded, they have grown, yet their spiritual journey has led to a place of apathy concerning the most important thing in the faith. And before we go to that passage, I want to take just a moment to thank the Lord for those who have served and are currently serving in the United States Armed Forces. Our rights are given to us by God, but they are secured by our military force who stands against the enemies of freedom, both foreign and domestic. And there are those, though now a relatively few number in our country compared to the 330 plus million citizens, that currently serve in the U.S. Armed Forces in all the branches. And even when we consider all those who have ever served in the U.S. military branches, armed branches. So I want to ask, if you have ever served or are currently serving, would you please stand and allow us to acknowledge and thank God for your service? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Got a young man up here, just finished 1-year contract, and just signed on for 6 more years. Young man. We don't have a lot of young men signing up to serve our military forces. Thank God for them. And we're proud of him. Thank you. So, we now go to the book of Revelation. I told you the title last week if you were here. Today I want to share, what would Jesus say to America today? What would Jesus say to America today? Oh my goodness, you could pick from just scores of passages that the Lord would want to say to America, but I kept going back to this passage. The words that he spoke to the church at Ephesus, recorded in Revelation chapter 2, and there we find, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this one thing against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, we're not going to break down all of this passage of Scripture. We're going to focus on the main message. Jesus is speaking to the pastors of the 7 churches, the 7 golden lampstands, and there we have the churches and the angels. He's speaking to them, and he's saying, I want to talk to you about where you are, where you've been, and where you are, and where you need to go. Today, that message resonates with the churches in America, with our nation. Perhaps it'll resonate with you. Ephesus was a major, commercial, prosperous seaport city. It was an influential city. It was a church there in Ephesus that lived in a pagan city. One of the seven wonders of the then known world was located in that city in Asia Minor. The temple to Diana, the temple of Artemis. It's all according if you look at the Roman name or the Greek name. And there they would have sexual immorality as a part of their worship. And that was the nature of that town. It was a cosmopolitan town. And there God put His church, His called out ones. And that church flourished. Paul even wrote one of the most doctrinal letters we have, the book of Ephesians. He wrote it for doctrinal clarification, and they took it to heart. But over time, they lost their perspective of what their Christianity was supposed to be, what it was all about. And he says to them, I have this one thing against you. You've abandoned the love. Capital L-O-V. The love that you first had, you abandon your first love. They forgot their origin. They forgot their purpose. What made them the people that they were? And they allowed religious scrutiny to become an end to itself. Oh, they were good at spotting heretics. They were good on those who were not theologically pure like they were, and they called them out by name. They had become interested in only their own world. Their eyes had turned inward. And you and I can come to that same thing. Everything has its place. Doctrinal purity has its place. Orthodoxy has its place. But not at the expense of the mission. The mission matters most. We are called to love God with our whole heart, our minds, our bodies, our strength, our very being, our soul. And that love is to transform us to see our neighbor the way God sees them. He loved them so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross, not for the sins of the good people, but for the sins of the bad people. And guess what? We're all bad compared to God. Compared to God. Now you measure up perhaps to your neighbor. You measure up to those liberals up in New York City that you're comparing yourself to. Oh, you're the good guy. You get to wear the hat. But I'm telling you, when we stand before a holy God, we're all lost. We can't, none of us, to tell God, God, you need to do this. By the way, I think you need to improve on this. None of us can look down on the holy word of God as if our opinion matters anything compared to the word of God. We're lost. We're in a sea drowning in our selfishness, drowning in our disrespect, drowning in our immorality, drowning in our impure thoughts and our impure actions before a holy God. And He could have said, enough with you. Enough with you. I'm done with you. I can create anything I want to create. I can create light out of darkness. You don't think I can create worlds without end? But that's not the God who revealed Himself to us. The Bible says God is love. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And our loving God looked down upon you and upon me and said, I will redeem you. The worth that you threw away, I will buy it back. will pay the price and offer it as a free gift. I love you that much. That is the love we see our neighbor with. What will we offer the world that will change them if we love not our brother? Ephesians had become an orthodox, cold church. They had left their love. The call from God to America and to you and to me is, remember the rock from which you were hewn. Freedom is the quarry from which all freedoms are mined. The freedom of religion, religious freedom, the freedom to think and believe what you are convicted to believe. Remember how far you have fallen. Our country, this nation, was established with religious freedom. That was the motivation. In 1620, the Mayflower lands on Cape Cod, they lit those 102 settlers from England out on a place that is known now as Plymouth in Massachusetts. And they were fleeing the motherland, England. Why? Because of the tyranny of the Church of England, which was a state religion. It was the king's religion. He established it. And you had to pay your taxes to the church. And you could not evangelize unless you were part of the Church of England. And these Christian, Protestant, Puritan, separatist, of that 102, 41 of them, that's their identity. They said, we're on this ship because we can't take it anymore. We will not be bound by religious tyranny from the state, which tells us how to think, what to believe, what church to go to. They demanded freedom, and they left all for 65 days on a little ship across an ocean just to be free to worship Jesus Christ the way the Bible says to worship Him. That's our rock. That's what we were hewn from as a nation. But religious freedom did not take hold in the colonies. England would still put its strong hand of government and demand in many of the colonies that you worship only through the Church of England, the Anglican Church. And it was not secured. And here we come today to remember July 4th, 1776, when brave souls signed a Declaration of Independence and said, you have violated nature's law. You have violated England. You have violated the laws of God with your tyranny. And we're not taking it anymore. And whatever it cost, the original signers, by the way, many of them were jailed. They lost their property. Five of them were jailed and tortured to death. They knew what it meant when they put their name on that document. You had Baptists that insisted on religious liberty, that people were created equal by God, and their rights were given to them by God, not by the government, and the government was based on the will of the people. By their consent. This was a radical idea. And friend, it's still a radical idea today. We get to travel all over. We can take a 16-year-old and put him in a Plymouth, and that, like a big one, a big old car, man. I wouldn't trust you with a new car. But I put you in a big old tank, and you can go all over this country. You can't do that anywhere in the world. You can say what you want to say. You can believe what you want to believe, because this nation said God has given us our rights. When you look at the rock from which we were hewn, sadly, many people don't even know their history. The Jews know their history. They had no problem of talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even to this day. They remember their forefathers. Guess what? Look in the Bible and find out if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were perfect. Just look. Today, you got a generation that thinks they have forgotten that they are the product of the advancement that Christianity has made on this nation over 250 years. And they think they can go into a moral Back to the Future movie, and they can say, I will keep all of the progress that Christianity produced in this nation over centuries, and I can then impose it on people 400 years ago because I'm morally superior, and I can judge them. Sure, they made mistakes. Yes, they were not perfect. No, their Christianity had not progressed to the point, but has yours? This is a generation that still kills almost 1 million babies in the mother's womb for pure convenience. Not the hard cases, just because they don't want the baby right now. Kill it. And this generation claims it can pass judgment on the sins of their forefathers. That's a lot. That's a lot to swallow. Before we start casting stones, we might need to do a little moral inventory of ourselves in this generation. Those men weren't perfect. But they had some ideas that resonated from the principles of God's holy word. And they applied them. And you and I get to live in this country because of it. Later, these truths were fleshed out in the U.S. Constitution and its amendments. Remember the rock from which you were hewn. Baptists, and historians will tell you this, Baptists were the influence for the First Amendment. Christian Baptists, your forefathers, they were there saying you've got to put in religious freedom, and it has to be the very first one, because religious freedom is the tree trunk from which all the other freedoms branch out. Think about it. If you can't be free to think what you want to think, to believe what you want to believe, then you're not free to say it. If they're going to force you to say, you have to believe in this church only, your money has to go and support this church whether you believe or not. You can't say anything against it. If they can control your mind, they get to control your speech, and they get to control what you print. They get to control whether you get to assemble peacefully to protest something that is not right. You see, it begins with what? Your freedom to believe in God or not believe in God. Religious liberty gives the right of the individual to accept or to reject God. But it also gives the freedom of religion to be exercised in this country. The First Amendment says the state cannot establish religion, and it can't prohibit the free exercise thereof. You say, well, they're not stopping us. They've been trying. Let me give you an example. It's called hate speech. Anytime you hear a politician want to put in the law hate speech, that is, we're going to determine if your speech is hateful to a group of people, and we're going to prohibit that speech. Guess what they want to call hate speech? Romans chapter 1. They want to call passages in Leviticus hate speech and outlaw it and make it illegal. You can't say that, because we determine what will be hateful and what will be truthful and what will be loving. Friend, I don't like hate speech, what I might consider hate speech. But do you know how you defeat hate speech? The truth. You teach the truth. You don't make it illegal. You just say, okay, that's your opinion. I want to tell you what God's Word says. And then you decide. You decide what's true. That's the freedom God has given you. God doesn't compel you. He doesn't make you. He doesn't demand that you follow Him. He offers. He gives the opportunity. He tries to convince you. He tries to love you. And He tries to reveal Himself with His goodness and His holiness and His promises of righteousness. I want to encourage you today. Remember, freedom of religion does not allow the state to create a neutrality of religious expressions. That is, in public life, you can't express any religious conviction, any religious take. I want to tell you this. Here's the truth. When we went through the 60s and 70s with this idea, we'll make everything in public life no religion, guess what they put in? Their religion. It's called secular humanism. It's a belief that man is his own God. And there is no God. That's the basis of communism, not democracy. I want to encourage you today, don't get caught up in this idea that we can't have this taught in the public school, and we can't have this taught because that means we have to teach everything. Fine, teach it. Put it out there. Satan's already in the world. I'm not afraid of people hearing about how stupid Satan is. If you want to have a Satan club, fine, put it in there. I'm not afraid of Satan. I don't know what the deal is. They'll have a Satan club. Not going to bother me. If you want to go attend that, I mean, that's your freedom. You know what I want? I want FCA. I want Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I want to be able to teach the truth. I'm not afraid of Buddhism. I'm not afraid, but the state cannot endorse it. That's the difference. They can't establish it. They can't say this is an endorsement of that. You and I have got to the point where we think if we just remove it all, it'll be a neutral. It's not neutral, friend. Look at our nation. You think the morality of our nation is better because we've taken those expressions out? Two of our states just decided we're bringing it back in. Louisiana just passed a law this month that said every school in our state will have the Ten Commandments posted on the wall. It does not promote religion. It does not demand that you believe in Christianity. It's just telling people the truth. Oklahoma is putting it back in laws. The law was the federal government withholds federal funds if you don't do it their way. And they were saying you can't even tell students their own history, where their laws came from. The Christian background, the Judeo-Christian ethic. This nation was not founded on Islam. This nation does not have a Buddhist background. This nation was not influenced by Taoism. It was Christians looking for religious freedom that makes this nation what it is today. Baptists who are saying you've got to allow religious freedom. You can't make people worship or tell them how to worship or tell where the church. And you can't make a church tell people they have to attend, and you can't keep a church from deciding who their members will be any more than you can make a person go to a church. There's freedom in this country. Unfortunately, communism is what is being purported today. I was reading an article which this movement in academia, in upper higher education academia, promoting degrowth in our culture. Degrowth in our culture is the idea we need to get rid of cars and cattle and anything that is capitalist. And we just need to go back to simple living and everybody make the same thing. That's called Leninism, communism. The sad thing is they've robbed you of your history. Yeah, not a perfect person in history. I'm going to give you that. Not a perfect person. But don't take away the things they brought that were good. Don't forget the things that they brought that got you to the place you are now. The freedoms you enjoy now have been preserved, not by perfect people. They were people of their generation, but they did something that reflected the truth of God's word that brought us closer to Christ, that brought us to be more free, more loving, more kind. I want to encourage you today, if today you have got apathetic, you've got overwhelmed, and you have given in to just going through the motions, I want to encourage you today, repent of the apathy which has been strewn all over this culture in every sector that wants you to give up your faith, give up your church, sell out to leisure and entertainment, and sell out to more and more stuff, more cars, bigger houses, more power, more influence in your own personal life, more friends on your Facebook account, more you, more you. You've got to repent of that and come to Christ. You've got to say, oh God, forgive me. I've left my love for you. I want to encourage you today to return to the love with joy. Resume. Do you remember the love you had? Do you remember neighborhood parties? Do you remember riding your bicycle all over the city, never worrying about your kids being shot by a teenager? Remember when you just, I lived about a mile and a half. I just got back from seeing Mom and Dad. Before we left, I like to just go over all the wonderful, as many wonderful memories I can with my mother and dad. And I sit down and say, Mom, you remember that time we went to Cherokee, North Carolina, and one of the car engine bolts broke, and we were going up a hill, and the fan blade in front of the radiator tore up the housing, and we thought a Gatling gun was in our car killing us all. Never seen anything like it. Engine rose up, see, and it pow, 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 pow. Remember that time Jen and I went and just picked blackberries, and you made us a blackberry cobbler that evening? I said, Mom, you ought to let me get on my bike. As a kid, I rode all over this place. There's a half mile to the convenience store, rode down there. Then I rode over to my aunt and uncle's about a mile away on this back dirt road. The worst possible road you could get on, I had to get on LaRoche Avenue. LaRoche Avenue was a raceway. It's a curvy raceway. Cars wrecking on that time all the time. Mom and Dad just say, be careful now. You know there's traffic on that road. I go into my aunt and uncle's house. They kept their house unlocked all the time. And I go in their freezer, which was in a separate building. There was no door on that building. I could get as many popsicles and ice cream sandwiches as I wanted, and we kept the frozen chicken, necks and backs, and I got the crab nets, and you got the frozen chicken, the cheap parts, parts you don't eat, and put them in, and then I go down the bluff onto their dock and go crabbing. Just my friends and I go by myself sometimes. Come up, go back and get some more popsicles, take the crabs home on a bicycle. Mom and Dad boil them, we'd eat them that night. Never worried about one thing. That is in Savannah, Georgia. That's in a major city. We've lost freedom here to fear in this country. We don't even know our neighbors. We're locked up. I'm telling you, even fresh air has a hard time getting in our houses today. It doesn't have to be that way. Church, you can't tell your opinion. You can't share the gospel. It might offend somebody. That's a lie. You know what the gospel will do to somebody? It'll save them. It will set them free. Return to the love with joy that you've had and preach and teach the freedom. If anything needs to be canceled in this culture, it's cancel culture. Do you remember when you're excited to come to church? When you're excited to worship? I thank God I still am. When you're hungry for the Word of God, man, you wanted to get into that Word. You wanted it to come alive. You were ready for it to speak to your heart. You were motivated to tell people about Jesus, but just how good God was to you, and you wanted to meet somebody new that day so you could build a bridge, some spiritual conversation, just to encourage them, just to tell them how much God loved them in some way, just to brighten their day, and hopefully you get an opportunity to tell them about the truth, Jesus. How you actually filled your time with, we're going to be with our church friends. We're going to be with our buddies. We're going to be going and seeing other Christians. We're going on a mission trip with friends, going to tell people. You enjoy just being with one another. And you were so passionate about lost people being saved that when the opportunities came, you tried to find a way to help. What can I do, Lord Jesus, that others might come to know your love in Christ Jesus like I have learned it? Friend, do we need to remember? Do we need to repent? Do we need to return to loving God more than anything else? Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, mighty God, we come today. There is a wake-up call in our hearts today. Lord, and it's in my heart. There's so much more you want from this nation, from our churches, from me as a pastor, and from me as your child. Lord, I'm grateful that I don't have to perform for your love. I don't have to try to be better for you to love me. But Lord, because of your amazing grace, I want to be better. I want to worship you more. And I want my worship to be more meaningful. I want to see people the way you see them, and their hurt and their lostness and their anger and their grief and their hunger and their pride. How you still love them, how you could still love me. Now, Lord, I pray for new days for our church. Lord, help us not just be orthodox. Help us be more. Help us love you. Amen. In just a moment, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. How about you? Is it your time to make your stand for Christ? Do you need a church home? What is your decision today? Let's stand together. Would you sing?